Good morning, everybody. A few weeks when I was preparing weeks coming, I felt today to be doing something on aging, renewing your purpose in God through aging. And I went, well, I'm totally unqualified for that. Look at me, a young man of 30-ish. Ish. What do I know about aging? I'm so long away from being aged. So I found someone to do it for me, and I thought, this is great. I'm going to sit back, kick back, have a slow week, and then get this young Sid quick. When I say young, not so young, man of wisdom, man of maturity, to come along and speak to us. And then a week ago, he came and said, David, I can't do it. And I went, oh, goody. Guess who's got to think about being old? And this week, I've been pondering what it must be to become aged. Now, you look at me, again, as a 40-year-old. From the outside, I'm starting to look more aged. On the inside, I so am 30. I'm so young. It's like I think young, I do stuff young, I hurt myself regularly, which apparently is not for the young. And I'm starting to come to that place of accepting that maybe I'm getting a bit older. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, well, what does that look like? What does retirement look like? What does being aged look like? You know, one of the expressions that gets used with age is the golden years, moving into the golden years. And I thought, that'll work for me. I can do that. And I looked up and thought, what does the golden years, where did it come from? And apparently it came from 1959 in America. It was a marketing phrase used by a retirement village, and everyone picked it up. And I thought, oh, goody. I'm a victim of marketing. This marketing of the golden age created this era of us being able to say, well, you move into this place of recreation and good times and lifestyle choices. And the retirement of now is very different to the retirement of the 40s, 30s, 20s. Now we have a retirement. Back then, there was no retirement. You know, you guys, your grandparents, did they really retire? You know, farmers, do farmers ever retire? Because we kept going. But now we have generations of people that come to a place in time to say, I'm finished. Now I can enjoy life. There's a few phrases that I've been told and I've heard, and I want to just repeat them to you, the six phrases I have, that I like to call the myths of aging. And let's see how you go with it. Myths of aging. Okay, the first one, I'm not useful anymore. You heard people say that? The second one, retirement is a time for me to do me. The third one, I have served, now is the time for me to be served. The next one, I'm senior, so I am mature. Number five, I have the right to speak my mind, to tell everyone what they should be doing. And number six, I need to leave a lasting legacy. Now, I would say that there's six myths. How many of those do you identify with? Because they sound really good. But are they really a biblical thing? Are they a biblical thing, or is that just what society is put onto later life? Is that what we're to strive for, to chase after? And is that what we as a church are meant to look for as we get older? So let's have a look. Let's go back to a biblical concept of aging and dying. When Adam and Eve were created, you ever think, did they age? Did Adam and Eve start off 20 and then, you know, hit 30 and then hit 40 and then hit 50? Because we don't know how long they walked in the garden with God for. Did they age? Because how did aging come about? Aging came about because of death, because of sin. If there's no death, there's no reason for aging. Our bodies age because they're getting older and older, because they're coming closer and closer to not being here. Aging came about because of sin, because of the fall. So did Adam and Eve actually age? why that's relevant is us in our perfect states, if we are to not die as God had intended originally, do we actually age? Because now aging is a part of the fall. It's a part of our life on earth with an end, with a finiteness about our lives. But that's not the end of the news, because Jesus came, and Jesus came to conquer death. So now we still live in this place where our mortal bodies get older and they age and they don't do things that we expect them to do. But then we also have a place where we step into eternity and we walk with God forever. And we get these original U-Butte bodies that were intended to have for eternity. And because it's eternity, there's no concept of dying, so there's no concept of aging, and we get to have this beautiful body that works forever. And I tell you, I'm 30 here, I'm not 30 here. And a body that doesn't age and doesn't hurt is a wonderful concept. That one day we'll be sitting with God in the body that God intended for us to have, walking as he intended us to be. But we still live in this temporal world. We live in this body that's broken and dying. But the Bible doesn't shy away from that. The Bible doesn't promise anything that we don't achieve and we can't walk with. The Bible's perspective of aging is very different. Aging is redeemed, as I just said, but the biblical perspective of aging is quite different. Genesis 5 talks about all these heroes of the faith, and it talks about these people that have gone through and lived. And at the end of each one's life, it says, and then they died. And then they died. And it's like this exclamation mark saying, we live, we die. That's the expectation of what it is to be human, that we have a birth date, we have a death. We are contained, we are finite, we live, we die, we move on. The Bible doesn't shy away from the challenges of aging. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about how the body hurts and the body breaks and the body doesn't live, and that's what Graham read out. The Bible is very clear in that as we get older, as we age, our bodies fail us. But the Bible also talks about God's faithfulness in aging. Isaiah 46 says, even in your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am the one who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. So God's telling us that we are born, we are created, we have a finite life, but that's not it, because Jesus has made a way for eternity where we get a whole unbroken, perfect body to live in with him. The Bible tells us that in our finite life that we will die. The Bible tells us we will have days where our body doesn't do what it's meant to do. It tells us that God is faithful no matter what. D.A. Carson once said, I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. We have a promise before us, a promise of resurrection, a promise of life, a promise of hope. We have a promise that as we move from this life into the next life, that God is with us, that God will sustain us, God is faithful to us, and God has a good place for us. And we can stand on that promise. Paul says, our citizenship in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his gracious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We can trust that God will look after us. I think it's really interesting and worth noting that we have stages of our life. We have babies, we have toddlers, we have infants, we have children, we have teenagers, we have young adults, we have older adults, we have middle-aged adults, not sure where that fits in, a bit scary, and then we have our age people. We have stages of life. We recognize them. We recognize when an infant becomes a child. We recognize when a child becomes a teenager. We recognize those stages of life. And we recognize that within those stages of life, there's transitions, that we change. There's times where we rely on our parents for everything. There's times where we step up and we have to take our place. There's stages of life. There's transitions that we go through. And there's transitions that we need to walk through as we get older. But the good news is that God sustains those life stages. God sustains us in them. And that's important, because I'll come back to that. That we need to recognize that we go through different life stages. Life looks different, but God is the same. And God walks through those things with us. I want to have a look at a couple of things that the Bible does talk about with aging. First thing, aging is natural. Aging and dying is something that we have. The Bible is clear on that, that we will age, we will die. In Psalm 90, it says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. They are soon gone, but we fly away." Aging is natural. It's what we have. Our days are finite. We have no choice. But what do we do with those days? The Bible talks about making the most of the days that we have, and not just letting them go, but being aware that we will one day die. What are we doing with those days that we have? In the Bible, aging is not glamorized. Aging isn't said, "Oh, how good is aging? We feel great." Does anyone testify to feeling great as they get older? We don't. Oh, except for George. Sorry, George. you must have had a very poorly childhood. as we get older, our bodies start to fail us. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about not this glamorized picture of what we can be and what we'll be and what we can achieve as we get older. It talks about how our bodies will break down and decay and not work quite so well. Someone wrote of the Ecclesiastes and said, "This ancient king wanted us to understand something of today's temporality. He knows that if by God's providence we end our days in old age with bodies frailed and stoop, we'll come finally to grieve our wasted time of chasing vanities of vanities." We need to take on board every day that we have. Bible also says that aging is honourable. It's something to be honoured, that we honour those who are older, but we take honour in that. It's not something to be hidden away in a corner or mistreated, but age is something to be honoured. Age also brings wisdom. The Bible talks constantly about people as they get older, they become wiser and they help others. There's pictures of Jethro mentoring Moses. Moses mentoring Joshua. Elizabeth encouraging Mary. There's stories over and over in the Bible of older people, their wisdom in putting in the younger one. I just want to throw out here, now, not all old people are wise. I think it's important to say wisdom comes with age, but not all old people are wise. And I think the Bible says to strive towards wisdom, to strive towards understanding who we are and how we're interacting with God and with others. The Bible also talks about the age continue in discipleship, that we're called not to be disciples as we're younger and then give it up, but we're called to be disciples through our whole lives. And that's a challenge on us, is how do we do discipleship as our life changes? Remember, we're living life in life stages. There's different stages to life. But through all these different stages, our God is the same. Our purpose is similar. And our God will teach us and lead us to where he wants us to be. I firmly believe that in each stage of our life, we have a purpose. And God has a purpose for us. Paul had something interesting to say, I think. And he said that we need to be where our lives are running a race. And Graham read it before. I want to read that again. "Do you not know that a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body to make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from that prize. Paul's saying the race isn't over till it's over. Don't give up till you get to the end. Some of those things that I read out, those myths, are saying, I'm done with hard work. I'm done with discipline. I'm done with having to work and be serving others. Now it's time for me. Does that reflect to you what Paul is saying in this? We're called to chase after God till we can't chase anymore. We're called to go through the entire race till the very end. We don't really get a chance to stop and go, yeah, I'm done. I've lived a good 40 years for God. I'm in the good books now. I don't read the Bible saying that that's who we are or how we're to live. There's an old story, and I'm sure that you've heard it. It's about a rabbit and a turtle. You heard this story? They have a race, a rabbit and a turtle, and they have a race, and they take off, and the rabbit's looking back, mocking the turtle, going, you slug, you got nothing. Get those little stumps thumping faster, and the rabbit disappears and goes, sits down, has a rest, and has a sleep. Meanwhile, the turtle keeps going, keep going, keep going. Gets to the rabbit and goes on tiptoe stumps. Don't know what that looks like. Sneaks past the rabbit, keeps going, keeps going. The finish line in sight when the rabbit wakes up and goes, and takes off, but it's too late. And the third tortoise, which is clearly slower, is beaten because it gave up halfway. So where are we to live our lives? Do you think it's okay for us to go off and have a sleep and just let go, things go by? If we're chasing after God, if God has a purpose for us and we go, this is good, God, I'm just going to have a kip, going to chill out for a few years, catch you later, then are we going to get to the end of the race that Paul says to chase on towards? There's another parable I want to pull up and have a look at. And it comes out of Matthew 25. And it's a parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long way in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of you and us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and get some for yourself. While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went into him and the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Keep watch. You don't know the time or the hour. Doesn't that ring true of Paul? Run the race till the very end. Make the most of every day. Be prepared. Be ready. Don't go out and have a sleep on the side. We're called to be God's children. We're called to serve God, to be his representatives on earth, to know him, to chase after him. Nothing in the Bible says, go and live life for you. Go and take your own time out. Now hear me. It means that life changes and life doesn't always look the same. But taking time out from fulfilling the purpose of God in our lives is not what I read in the Bible. I really believe that we're called to finish well in God. So what does that look like? Firstly, it means using your gifts and talents for God's glory. As we get older, we don't not have God's gifts. How God's gifts are used through us changes, but the fact that we have gifts or don't have gifts has not changed. God's given us strengths, weaknesses. God's given us gifts to use in the body of Christ. And because there's a way of using it when we're 20 doesn't mean it's the same as when we're 50 and it doesn't mean the same as when we're 70. God still gives us those gifts and talents, but how we use them changes. We don't throw them out, but we reassess, how do I use these gifts God's given me to build up the kingdom of God? As I said before, stages of life. We have stages of life, and we have stages of having capacity to do different things and to work in different ways. We have new opportunities for discipleship. The way that we do discipleship changes. The way we connect with people changes. I've got a friend who's a pastor, and I was seeing him just a few days ago, and every day he gets a message from another older pastor. And every day that message is a scripture and a little reflection and an encouragement. The way that this older pastor is mentoring and discipling younger pastors is through a daily text and a reflection of the Bible, encouraging them. We don't lose our gifts, but our gifts in how they manifest change. So how are we evaluating who we are and what we do in a different way as we age? We're called to set an example of righteous living. As we get older, more so, we're to live righteously. One would think and one would hope that as we get older, we've learned a few things. We've experienced a few mistakes. So how do we express and show what living a good life is all about? How does it work out that we can help the generations beyond us to be able to not make some of the same mistakes that we've made in the past? And where to be an encouragement? You know, so many old people are known because they're grumpy and critical. If I was young, sorry, as I am young, whatever, I don't want to hang around people that are critical. I don't want to hang around people that are grumpy. I don't want to talk to older people and them introducing a conversation by saying, gee, it's taken you a long time to ring me. What if we were just to be encouraging, to choose to encourage, to choose to empower? As a younger person, I'm younger. I want to be encouraged. I want to be talked positively. I want to have positive chats. I want to be able to connect with people that are living life because there's purpose and there's something ahead, not to hang around with people that just tell me how bad I am. Just throw that out as being, we as men are known to be grumpy, perhaps. Is that good? Where's the older woman? And I can say that in the hypothetical. We're known to be critical and judgy. Is that how we want to be known? As we grow older in God, where is the encouragement? Where's the strength? Where's the positivity? Where's the hope? Where's the promise? So using our gifts and talents for God's glory, but also aging and unwavering hope. We have lived long lives of seeing God being faithful, and that hasn't changed. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We've lived lives knowing God and knowing the goodness of God. And we have also lived lives of suffering and brokenness and hurt and pain. And we have seen God's faithfulness through that. How do we show people, how do we live a life reflecting the goodness of God in the brokenness of this world? As we suffer, we learn different things, and as we suffer, we learn an intimacy with Christ. Our expectations of what old age looks like affects our relationship with Jesus. If we have this expectation of our lives as we get older becoming healthier and stronger and better, and it's not, then we're going to blame God that our bodies aren't doing what we expect them to do. But when the Bible talks about as we get older, our bodies aren't going to do the same things as when we're 20, then that's how we understand life to be. And we can walk with God in that suffering and in that pain and in that hurt. We don't live in a world where everything just gets better and better and better. We live in a broken world, but we have a better world to come. that we step into a place of eternity and we walk into that knowing that God is with us and God has a solution for us. As we get older, we prepare for death. We prepare for what's coming. We prepare for our future. Now, I don't know what you feel like when you've got a trip coming up or a holiday coming up. You're pretty excited? No. Yes. When I've got a holiday coming up, I'm pumped. I'm planning. I'm dreaming. And then we talk and Janelle and I have different pictures and different dreams and we go, okay, let's find something in the middle. But you know, one day I'm going to be sitting with the God the Father. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to be sitting with these legends of the faith. I'm going to be sitting with family members that have passed on before me. I'm going to be sitting in a place of celebration and healing and wholeness, a place where there's no more tears, no more pain. I'm going to be sitting there. That's just ahead. So why are we so upset about that? Because there's only one way to get there. You know what I'm saying, don't you? There's only one way to get to eternity. And yet we go, oh no. But if that is truly in front of us and that is truly what we believe and if that is truly what we're working towards, then how do we prepare this life to walk into that? Sam Albury writes, "The signs of aging are no longer a threat, but a promise. Grey hair and deepening lines on my face don't need to speak to me of a past that I can't recover from, but of a future I can barely conceive. The real glory days are not behind, but ahead." So, our future, finishing well, using our gifts and talents, aging and unwavering hope. But aging is also a tapestry of grace and purpose. I spoke to someone during the week and had a chat about aging. And what she said to me was that her life, what she's understanding is that her current life is about undoing the brokenness of my younger life and discovering the freedom God has for me. There's so many things that have happened in our past which are not great, which are not good, which are bad. And she reflected that her life is undoing all that brokenness and understanding more of who God made her to be. We have that place of unraveling the mess that we've created, unraveling the mess that people have created for us. We have that place of making sure that our relationship with God is good and strong. We have that place of changing the relationships around us to being the wise one, to being the gracious one, to building a picture of graciousness and hope and life with those around us as we age. We also have a place of leaving a legacy. Now, you may have noticed that when I had the six myths of aging at the beginning, I said leaving a legacy was a myth. I want to ask you the question, what is your picture of a legacy? Because is your legacy a park that's named after you? Or a street? Or the wing of the hospital? Is that the legacy? Or is our legacy the stories that we have in people's lives? The memories that people walk about our godliness, about our spirituality, about our connection, out of our grace and our support. Our legacy isn't in the physical, our legacy in the lives of others. We live through the stories that people have of us. And so when I say leaving a legacy, what I'm saying is, what are we doing with the stories of faith? What are we doing with our stories of seeing God being faithful in our lives? And how are we giving that to those around us? Because that is our true legacy. And if we have a desire for a legacy of being a suburb named after us, I think we're missing the point. God really isn't that interested in knowing that the street's named after you. But God is very interested in the impact that you've made on the generations to come. We need to be sharing our stories, sharing our life, sharing encouragement, sharing hope, and sharing a future with those around us. And aging and God's redemptive work. Our lives should be a masterpiece, a beautiful picture a painting where we see God's redemption and God's healing and God's hope just written through our lives. Our lives need to be marked by seasons of growth, transformation, and renewal. Isaiah 40 declares, "But those who have hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." As we age, we saw more of God's redemption through the brokenness of us as younger people. We learn a deeper humility through the limitations and loss. Old age has limitations and it has loss, but we understand more of who God is and more of who we are through that. Another way of expressing that is trusting God through the physical decline. There's times where we need to rely on God. There's times where we need to rely on other people. And that's hard. That's really hard. But that is the stage of life that we come to. And as we rely on others, we find the humility of knowing that God is still in there with us. That God is still our God. God is still faithful and God will still sustain us even though we can't do the things that we want to do. And my last point is that old age is seen as a blessing from God and also a challenge. The Bible talks about old age being a blessing, that it being something to aspire to, something to accept. And that's what the challenge is on me. I'm not really that willing to accept getting older. But it is a blessing that I'm walking into. It's a blessing that many of us are currently walking into. And it's a blessing we will all come into. We are called to chase after God, to know Him, to chase after, become more like Him. So where are you in your stages of life? Where are you in that race that Paul talks about? Where are you in that place of knowing who God is, sorting out the brokenness from our past to become more and more of God's child, to become more and more of who God's created us to be? Age is an invitation. It's an invitation to be more of who we are, more of who God is. It's an invitation to walk through the challenges that are before us and to be able to be strong in God through that. To accept that the Bible doesn't promise that everything is perfect and beautiful. The Bible promises that our bodies will start to fail. But in that promise, our God is faithful. Our God is with us. Our God has a purpose for us. That there is a place for us here on earth as we walk to the beauty of eternity. Our God is good. And He's good even when we don't feel it. Our God is good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for who You are. You are a mighty God. And we are not going through anything that You haven't seen and walked through before. You understand our struggles. You understand our frustrations. You understand our anger and our depression and our sadness. You understand what's going on in our lives and You sustain us. And You hold us, and You have a great future for us. Father, thank You for what is coming in the next life, but thank You for what is coming in this life. Father, help us to reevaluate how we do the things that we do, how we are Your child, how that looks in the body of Christ. Father, help us to become wise. Help us to chase after You. Help us to become more and more healed and whole and more like Jesus in everything that we do. Father, help us to take the challenge and not shy away from the difficult moments, but to be able to accept You, who You are and where You're bringing us. Father, help us to be the best example possible what it is to be Your child, one of Your servants, in Jesus' name. Amen.